Good morning, church. You're all welcome this Sunday morning, and thank you so much for coming to fellowship with us. Let's open up to the very last portion of 1 Thessalonians. So today we finished the book, and next Sunday we have exams. Are you ready? The final instructions in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll jump into 2 Thessalonians. So let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for taking us through this wonderful book, and we are more than ready, like never before, having gained so much wisdom about your soon return, about your soon establishment of your kingdom here on earth. Thank you so much for giving us hope that when we mourn, as we've learned, we don't mourn without hope. We know that we will see our loved ones again who have followed you. Thank you so much for the hope of our resurrection, that we will be reunited with our bodies and we will be glorified at your command when you hear that trumpet sound and your voice calling us out, oh God. Thank you so much for saving us from the wrath to come through your work on the cross. Thank you so much for drawing us to yourself by your Spirit. Thank you so much for keeping us together, even through difficulties. Thank you so much for giving us strength and courage, oh God. Thank you so much for the example that the Thessalonians live with us, the example of faith and love and a heavenly hope, and how they were of influence to many in that area. Lord, we want to be the same. We want to be of much influence in this city and wherever you take each one of us. So I ask that you empower us to do that. And as we close this book, oh God, we just hunger and thirst for more of you. We feel like going back to the beginning and studying it afresh. And we will. When we make it to the very end, we will get back to scriptures again from back the beginning to back at the cover. So, Lord, we ask that you continue raining down your word in our hearts. May your word transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we'll pick up from verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, and this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And his closing prayer in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. First of all, he instructs as he closes here. We saw the very first part last week, 6 instructions. Today we see 8 instructions. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, not just for yourselves, but for others. The desire to revenge when you have been wronged is high, and most likely we do. And we do because of the offense. Do not revenge. When we are offended, there is an urge to pay back. You know why? Because of the pain, and we forget the grace of God that he extended to us. So we don't want to extend that grace to somebody else. And one reason God doesn't want us to revenge is because not only are we going to go for tooth, if we lost a tooth. When somebody goes and knocks out your tooth, how many do you want to knock out? All. And God knows that. We're going to go overboard if we do revenge. So he says, do not revenge. Many times he instructs that vengeance is his. Wouldn't you like God himself to act on your behalf? Doesn't he inflict enough pain on the other person or enough grace? Because we're thinking if we give it to the Lord, if we leave it to the Lord, God is gracious, right? He's not going to do as much pain as we want him to inflict upon the other person. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42, you have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. That is tough. I mean, who does that? You hurt me on one cheek, so could you please do it on the other side too? Have you ever done that to me? Have I ever offended you once and then like, could you please offend me a second time? How about somebody who wants to take your cloth? You have a shirt in and then your jacket, and they want to take your jacket, and you're like, you can have my shirt as well. Maybe I've given this example before. Somebody snatches your phone. You're like, hey, you forgot the charger. Come for the charger. A second one too, if you need it. Somebody forces you to go 1 mile. And this was the practice in the day. Somebody, especially the Romans, if they were exhausted and they were carrying something, they just called on anyone because they had all the might and the power. They pointed out at you, please come and help us for 1 mile at least. Obviously, you're thinking, I can go half the mile. That will be good enough. Then you can call somebody else. Said go too. And from him who wants to borrow, don't turn away. This is Christian living here. This is Christ-likeness. In the world, without Christ, we don't know his grace and his forgiveness and his kindness. And he did all this. When they offended him the first time, he was silent. They could offend him a third time and a fourth time. And he still remained silent and he forgave. He was humiliated, struck on his cheeks. He said nothing back. He didn't fight back. He carried his own cross to the extent of running out of all breath and then needed some help, and somebody helped. We compelled him to just go 1 mile. He paid the full price. Maybe we go to God and you're thinking, God, I'm so indebted, so could you please help me with half the money I pay back? And God says, I'm paying everything. And you have to do the same. And God is not asking us things that we actually have not seen him do. We've offended him many times, and each time he has forgiven us. So no revenge. Let God do it. And you know what? He does it very well. Maybe you've lived to see God revenge on your enemies. Have you? Don't you go around dancing? Or maybe you're glad you didn't do it. He did it better. Or maybe he just forgave. And you're thinking, okay, God, because you forgive, I also forgive and forgive. Secondly, rejoice. Rejoice, and the second word there, always. When am I supposed to rejoice? And the word rejoice there means to have joy over and over again. To have gladness of heart over and over and over and over again. And we can easily miss out on the joy of the Lord, especially through trials and tribulations, through pain and affliction. We can wear a sad face and you're thinking, where is the joy? How can my heart be glad if my body hurts? It's actually possible. Jesus makes it possible. That even in tears, our hearts can be full of unexplainable happiness. You're crying, you're in pain, you're wounded, even dying. But somehow you're able to smile because of the joy of the Lord in our heart. He promises this joy and he gives it. It's up to us to receive it, to say, God, just fill me with your joy right now. It's hard. It's difficult. It's painful. May you please fill me with joy. Give me a glad heart. God's joy is not based on circumstances, but in who he is. He can give us joy through every pain. Circumstances change. God does not change. Nothing changes promises. If he says, I'll give you the oil of gladness, I'll give you joy instead of mourning, he will do it. And we have to be able to receive it and say, God, thank you that through this difficult time, I'm able to be glad in my heart. Psalm 9, verse 2, the psalmist vowed, I will be glad and rejoice. And that's a vow that we all have to make, to literally say to ourselves, we have a commitment to rejoice, to purpose. Each one of us should be able to say, I will rejoice. Can we say that together? I will rejoice. He says there, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. It is an individual commitment to rejoice in God. And tell you what, even psychiatrists say this, what you commit yourself to do then becomes a habit. If you commit yourself to rejoice, soon, in just a few weeks, you will just rejoice. And people will be looking at you and ask, what reason do you have to have God's joy over and over again? And you're like, it's God. It's the joy of the Lord. It's God who gave me this joy. And I have received it, and I have made a vow to actually rejoice. So I do. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, this is a man writing in prison. Maybe you've visited people who are imprisoned. I remember my friend who was in prison said this to me. He committed some offenses. He was in jail for about 5 years. He said, don't take my path. Prison is no pleasant place. Make sure you don't end up in prison like I did. Do everything possible. You see the police, it's tear gas, just go home. Don't be part of a process. Anyway, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is a prisoner. You're thinking, I should go to prison, see Paul, and tell him God loves you and soon you'll be out. Please rejoice. He is in prison. He is writing to those who are out of prison, and he is telling them to rejoice. And he says, not just once a day, always, all the time. And again, I say, what? Rejoice. He repeats himself. Emphasis. Maybe they were sad because he was in prison. He tells them, you know what? Rejoice. I will be out. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a song written out of a verse. One preacher, Charles Spurgeon, has a challenge for us. He says, turn this book over and see if there's any precept that the Lord has given you, which he said, groan in the Lord always. And again, I say, groan. You find that anywhere? You may groan if you like, he says. You have Christian liberty for that. But at the same time, do believe that you have a larger liberty to rejoice. For so it is put before you. He brings joy in front of you and says, will you take it or not? If not, fine. Somebody else will. And the Christian community is supposed to be one that is full of joy. I recently attended a graduation, and this guy, I remember, if you know, remember Paul, he lost a leg when he was working in Tanzania, and he got a job and then school and was able to do both. And there's a guy who attended the graduation, and he says, you know what, I'm an SDA. I don't know what that means. Well, I know what that means. It's like I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and for us, we take things seriously. We're serious Christians. We go to church, and we put on a serious face, and we sing, and that's us. It's like, but you Christians, it's like for us, we don't even know how to party. I want to be like you guys. Look, everybody's happy. It's our graduation. There's singing. There's eating. We have the privilege to do that, to rejoice, to enjoy God's joy over and over again. Three, pray without ceasing. I keep saying how you want to know who a Christian is, ask them how to pray, especially in our country. What happens? Could you please pray? And the tone changes like, hey, you can actually talk like normal, right? And they take a deep breath. And you're like, are they fine? Is this praying? We have a church in the neighborhood, right? When they're praying, all of us must listen to their prayers, right? And you're like, are we God? Are you talking to us or God? Tones change, postures. Should we kneel? Growing up in a denominational church, I knelt until, I can show you, my knee became black. I was so prayerful. And you know those guys who do the posture and they touch the floor with their foreheads, and you're like, oh man, you're so good. You have a black mark on your forehead. You pray so much. Times, we can set specific times, or we can go to specific places just to pray. So tone, God is able to make sense out of all our crazy tones. Posture doesn't really matter. It's your heart communicating with God. Times, set times, places, go to some place for a prayer retreat. The goal is this, talk to God always. Talk to God always. And Jesus would even instruct, you want to talk to me, close your room, talk to me. Don't let anybody hear your voice. So a friend, he's from Nigeria. He, and you know those guys can be loud. God loves loud people. God loves quiet people. God loves normal people. God loves weird people, right? So every night he wakes up at 3 a.m. In his neighborhood, they know Pastor Frank is praying. He gets out of his house. Jesus says, go into your room, right? Now at 3 a.m., he gets out of his house. He prays. Everybody has to hear him pray. And you're thinking, wow. So a friend tells me a story. One time somebody knocked late in the night. Could you please pray lower? We're sleeping. You're interrupting us. He continued praying like he didn't hear a thing. A second knock. Could you please? You know what he did? He got out of the gate and went after the guy who stopped him from praying. Chased him. Guy entered his gate and And then he came back and continued praying. In prayer, let's realize we are having an intimate conversation with God. Nobody has to listen to that conversation. And we can pray together. We can pray corporately in a church service like this. But our personal communication with God is between me and him. We all have friends. And we're having a conversation. Sometimes we don't want anybody to listen to that conversation. It's just me and my friend. Just you and your God. Just talk to him. You don't have to shout at him. I think God gets surprised sometimes like, hey, are you talking to me or what? I have ears. I gave you ears. I can hear you even before you start. Anyway, pray without ceasing. Talk to God always, always. We can never ever pray enough. I've never met a Christian who says, I pray enough. I talk to God and listen to him enough. You talk to him, you listen to him, you want to talk some more and listen to someone. Then you want to talk some more and listen some more, and you want to talk some more and listen to someone. That's the relationship we should cultivate with God all the time, anywhere. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. So you like lengthy prayers? I do. Pray long sometimes. How about the prayer of Jabez? Just a few verses, actually one verse, and somebody writes a book out of it. How do you like that? Have you read that book, The Prayer of Jabez? To explain Jabez's prayer, and Jabez called on the name of the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. And God granted him what he requested. Short, brief, direct. Maybe you should pray this prayer on your way out. Maybe you should pray together right now, shall we? So instead of Jabez speaking, we do speak, right? Should we? All right, one, two, three, let's go. Oh, that you would bless us and enlarge our territory, that your hand would be with us, and that you would keep us from evil, that we may not cause pain. Amen? Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the line of God's will. Let's talk to God, and he will never ever weary listening to us and answering us. For in everything give thanks. In how many things? How many? In everything. And what is the content of everything? All seasons of life. Did I tell you the story of that preacher who was known for being thankful all the time? And then one stormy winter morning, just a few people were able to go to church. And those few are thinking, surely today is not going to be thankful for anything. Look at the weather. Look at a few of us able to come to church. And sure enough, was able to start his message that morning with, thank you, Lord, that it's not always like this. Psalm 35, verse 18, I'll give you thanks. The vow that he makes to rejoice, he makes a similar vow to give thanks. He says, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among your many people. I will. And we have to make the commitment to give thanks to God through every season of life. Thank you, God, that you'll take away this pain. Thank you, God, that you will strengthen me again. Thank you, God, that you will lead me. Thank you, God, that I failed. Now I'm a very good candidate for your direction. Thank you, God, that you have a plan for me. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Psalm 107, verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, the psalmist longs that we would be thankful. We don't even have to look for a reason to be thankful. Look at all the wonderful works God is doing among us. And not just here, all across the world. Thank you, Lord. 5, do not quench the Spirit. To quench here means to put out a flame or a lamp. God's Spirit, God in his third person, the Holy Spirit, is at work in the world today. He is the one keeping us together and giving us direction. He's the one teaching us right now. He's the one who comes to comfort us in pain. He's the one who comes to give us strength when we are low. He's the one who gives us wisdom. He's the one who enables us to serve him. He's the one who enabled you to come here today. And when God is taking you a specific direction, don't shut him up. You know you can, right? Look at scripture. So many people got called. Their response was, no, leave me alone. Some God called, they said, yes, please send me. Well, but I have problems. Isaiah, remember? But who goes before God and admits they have unclean lips? Do you do that? God calls you and you're like, God, I would love to go, but I don't have shoes. I don't have proper shoes. God, I would love to preach, but I have a dread for public speaking. I did. If you've been here long enough, you know Pastor Brian had to push me over and over and over again. I was like, God, I can do anything, but I don't want to be a pastor. We had that conversation with God, and God said, fine, you think you're going to win this conversation? I was like, maybe you'll give up on me. He's like, no, get up and go. To quench the Spirit is to refuse to go God's direction. And you know for sure, he is saying one thing, but you're thinking, maybe God, that's not you, right? And you know, he is God and he's speaking. Don't silence that voice. Often a very gentle voice. Please get up. Please do this. Please get over that. Please forgive. Please let go. Be reconciled. Please live at peace. We've seen this is the Spirit of God telling us all these things, right? And he says, he just said that we should rejoice. We cannot tell God, God, you know what? Leave me alone. You don't know my pain. Okay, God, I will rejoice. Do not silence God's voice. Choose to listen and obey. And maybe God is right now saying something to each one of us. And you know what it is. I may not know what it is. I don't want to be. You know, you go to those such services and maybe they're gifted. I hear somebody here. I know somebody here is called Paul and you like, but there are like 16 Pauls in here. But this is one particular one. Maybe, but maybe there's something very specific that God is saying to each one of us. And you know it. Maybe you've had that conversation with God and you're still resisting. You're still hesitant. Do not put out his voice. And for some who have silenced God's voice, you know what? God says, fine, you don't want to listen to me? That's okay, but we know their end. Doesn't end very well. None of us wants to end up in the belly of a fish for 3 days simply because we didn't want to do what God wanted us to do. And you think 3 days in the belly of a fish should still be alive? You know, it's a miracle that Jonah was actually alive when he came out. It's a miracle. So as a large fish gets you in their belly and you're thinking, I can still breathe, right? And maybe I came in with my phone, so let me talk to somebody on the phone. Let me call somebody. I'm in the belly of a fish. He literally died. And God brought him back to life. And it's like, whew, let's listen to God's voice. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the prophet speaking from God said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Old men like myself. Young men, young ladies, you will see visions. God promised to rain down his spirit on all who are willing to receive him, on all flesh. None of us is less spiritual than the other. None of us is, I have more spirit, you have less. As much as you can drink, he says, I am willing to pour upon you. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to yield, we use that word, to obey that instruction and go his direction? The promise was made, that promise came to pass in Pentecost, and we have to yield to his spirit. In Visions chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or strife or rebellion or whatever it is, but be filled with the spirit. And this promise is not a limited one. As much as God's spirit you want, you will be given. As much as you yield, you will keep working with him. God is powerful, he's sovereign, we cannot limit him, but sometimes we see in scripture, people say no to him and he's like, fine. I will pack and leave like the nation of Israel did, but we know what happened. Disaster. And they had to invite God back. Please come back, God. Please come back. We're sorry we didn't listen to you. Ladies, let us yield. Let us listen to that voice speaking to us every day. 6, do not despise prophecies. And it says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. What is prophecy? If we can define that word prophecy correctly, then we know how to respond and we know what to do. So prophecy is literally God stating something with a goal to give us instruction, with a goal to strengthen, with a goal to enlighten. So he wants to strengthen us. He wants to give us wisdom. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes he wants to make a promise. And we have to be attentive and to know whether that is God or not. And that's the difficult part. The Bible is full of prophecy. God saying something. This is it. This will happen in a few years. This will happen. Sometimes it's not time given, but then it happens 1,000 years later. And you're like, what? God promised that years ago. God declaring the end from the beginning. And prophecy is unique to only the Bible. There's no religious book, any other, that has prophecy. Only the Bible, and that is the truth of the Bible. God declares everything before it happens. So this is it. God declares something before it happens. Listen, obey. Similar to yielding to the Spirit of God. And this is test all things. Prophecy is literally God's word. This is what God is saying. Obviously, if God is saying this, then it is true. If it's true, then we have to listen. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 to 10 says this. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, the prophets, those God has sent with his word, do not see unto the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us most things, prophesy deceits. Is that familiar? When God says to us, get up and go, we're thinking, oh no, I don't have shoes. But what about God saying, I hear God saying that somebody here, you have a $400 million project coming up. Yeah, God, we want that. Have you understand that kind of tickles excitement? Like, yeah, I want that. But God says, please listen to me. Like, oh God, not again. All right, but there's somebody here, you're going to get a new job soon, and it's in an international. Yeah. We receive that. So were the Israelites. They did not want God to say to them that they needed to repent and obey. Oh, that is too hard for us. They said that to Jesus. These things are too hard for us. But a lying prophet comes and says, oh, and everything is going to be good. Oh, yes. During their warnings to captivity, they rejected the words of God. God said, captivity is coming. You are rebellious. They killed those prophets. A false prophet comes and says, oh, there's going to be peace. Don't worry. Yes, that one is the one we love. They got themselves in trouble. Most people who claim to be prophetic today, that's what they do, right? They just want to tell us nice things, exciting things. And that's why people fill up those places. They're looking for their prophetic, exciting word. They're not literally looking for God's true and right voice. They just want to hear something good is going to happen to them in just a few years. Now, you can do that. You can be a fortune teller. I can tell you, you know what? There's a guy who said, it was, I think, those 31st December services. Within 1 year, everyone of you is going to come back here with a testimony. I mean, isn't that true? And everyone's like, yay! Come on, isn't God going to do something within just a few days? And you go back with a testimony? And these guys have mastered the minds of people who are looking for such, and that's all they focus on. Prophecy is God's entire word. We may just love the exciting parts. There are some very instructional parts like this one. Listen to God. Listen to God's word. And if you're confused, test. If you hear something and thinking, I'm not so sure. So I'll tell you a story. There's a guy, it was in 2004, 2005. So I played volleyball with a very successful team. We won the National League that time. Supposed to fly out for a continental tournament. And I had decided to quit the national team that year. So I was in a Christian fellowship, and this guy comes to me like, hey, you saw you. So I was, we're giving testimonies. Oh, thank you. I want to thank God that my team won the National League. And there goes the prophet. You're going to win more leagues, I declare. And I'm thinking, I just quit the national team. I've never ever played that volleyball as much as I did. So this guy wants to excite me, right? And I'm thinking, test all things, right? I have quit. I'm not going back. So we have to be like the Bereans. Read it, maybe listen to it, like, let me look in scripture to find out if that's true. Let me talk to my God. I'm going to talk to my God. You send me something exciting, let me talk to my Father about it. If that's true, then he will affirm it. If not, sorry, I just resigned from the national team. I'm not playing volleyball anymore. I didn't ever. Be careful. Be watchful of false prophets and prophecies. One thing, at least you can tell, they're always just trying to excite you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may declare the word of God. Prophecy is a declaration of God's word. Prophecy is the declaration of Jesus. He is the word of God. There's no prophecy outside this. Well, he will give you those 400 million projects and all, but that's not the goal of prophecy. The prophecy goal is to draw you to God, and that's it. So don't despise, don't disrespect God's voice. And if you're not sure, please test. He will make it very clear. 7, abstain from every form of evil. We live in a dark world, and we can be easily absorbed by this darkness. We are to run away. Abstain is to run away, to shun whatever form of evil, form of or appearance. So our enemy is so brilliant. He's very smart. He's going to get something so ugly. And you know what he does? He wraps it up with very beautiful wrapping paper. Have you ever fallen for that? So I'm told around the university, Makerere University, there are these students. And you know, there are some event venues within the university, or maybe just about around the university. Maybe wedding ceremonies, birthday parties, graduations. You know what these students do? How much is wrapping paper? Maybe 1,000 shillings, and you're thinking, for 1,000 shillings, I have a box. Can get a box that used to have biscuits. Let's wrap it. So they go for a wedding. They're not invited. They go for graduation. But because they have a gift, the ushers assume, oh, this must be a guest. All they want is the food. That's what the enemy does. He comes in with wrapping paper. I have a gift for you. What does he do when he comes in? Disaster. We have to lock him out, or we have to run away from him. Resist or abstain. Run away from evil. We have to be constantly on the run, running away from evil. Run. One of my favorite movies is Forrest Gump. You watched that movie? He keeps running, right? From the point his legs heal, he ran. Run from evil. My wife, having been in the financial industry for a while, would use this illustration of a jungle. The predators wake up and they have to run after a prey, right? How about the prey? They have to wake up and run away from a predator. So whether you're a predator or prey, what do you do? When you wake up, run. Run away from evil. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. They war against us, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We run away from evil. Others see us doing so, they go to God. We inspire them, we motivate them to find the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. They have stabbed themselves with many sorrows, looking for something, money. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. One of the embarrassing things about our Christian faith are those who have trained others to believe that finances are a sign of God's blessing. And many are duped into following that lie. And this pastor is worth millions of dollars. And you're thinking, so what's the point? And if you do things prescribed by this person, you'll also be worth millions of dollars sooner or later. And people do that. Paul tells Timothy, not so with you, O man of God. Flee those things. Flee from greed, from every appearance of evil. Evil comes in different forms. The enemy wraps evil in so many different forms. If you can't fall for this, he's going to wrap it in another one, wrap it another one, wrap it another way to make sure you fall into that trap. He says, abstain, run, flee. And then he prays for us. May God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you, set you apart completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will do it. Again, let's say this prayer upon ourselves, right? We call this a benediction, a closing thought or prayer. So instead of you, we say us, right? 1, 2, 3. May the God of peace himself sanctify us completely, and may we, our whole body, soul, and spirit, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, amen. And he says, God will do it. He will set us apart. He will sanctify us for his use. And he says, brethren, pray for us. He's taught about prayer. He says, pray for me too. Pray for myself, Timothy, and Silas, who are from Athens. They will go down to Corinth. Pray for us. And he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. He obviously did not write this in a pandemic, did he? And I've observed cultures, I've traveled a little bit and observed how people greet, and it is just amazing how people greet if you just observe. So I think it's in South Sudan, they kind of hold hands, and it's like two hands, right? Like you hold each other shoulder to shoulder, and that's like a very affectionate greeting. Some people hug. When I go to the village, my little cousins, they kneel down, and people are thinking, hey, you, don't allow them to kneel. It's just the culture, right? They kneel. They're just the sign of respect. Some, a handshake, very common. That's pretty much universal. Others, just words and words and words, and they keep coming, like in cultures in Uganda, right? You just don't say hello, and then you walk on. You really literally stop, and then you start greeting, right? And then you walk on, and then you meet some other neighbor, and then you stop. So for us who, always in a rush in the city, so you go there like, those boys, they have bad manners. They can't even stop and greet. Greet each other with the holy affection. When I go to my friends in California, there's a Spanish influence in the area. So ladies or guys, they greet with a kiss in the air. So they hug and go, and I'm thinking, I'm glad I didn't come with my wife here. She'd be like, who is that? It's just the culture, The French do that. In fact, the Hebrews did that. They still do that. And they'll do that to your wife. Sorry, you visit them, and they'll go, mwah, and they're like, hey, my wife. It's just a holy greeting. That's just how they greet. A kiss in the air. Greet with holy affection. And greetings can be very isolating and very plastic. How are you? Fine. That's like the thing, right? It's okay to say, you know what? I am broken. You know that song? I am not fine. I am fighting something. I'm battling something. I'm sad. I am whatever it is. A greeting should have some holy affection, some fellowship there, God intended. So we need to do that. And he finally says this book should be read to the hearing of all. Everyone needs to listen. This is actually the very first book that Paul wrote to any church. The very first one. We have it preserved for us in the pages of scripture, and it's a miracle how that actually happened over history. God wants us to hear what he had to say to the Thessalonians, and they all apply to each one of us, hoping that we are more ready than ever before, having gone through this book, and we're going to study the second one. And he says at the end, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I think he does end every book apart from Hebrews with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Says it in different ways. And you know, one author says, whatever God has to say to us. And in all the New Testament letters, there are things that search the heart and make it quake. It begins and ends with his grace. All that God has given to man in Jesus Christ is summed up in it. All his gentleness, his beauty, his tenderness, his patience, all his holy passion and love is gathered up in one word, his grace. What more could one soul wish for another than that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with the other? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.